Good morning to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray this morning, as Brother Marlon prayed, that God would receive the glory and the praise, and I ask you this question about the song we sang, the Hallelujah Chorus. How in the world do you believe, how do you believe that Jesus Christ and the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you, how do you believe that will be? Or don't you believe that part of the scripture? I have another question for you in relation to our thoughts this morning and Brother Mike's thoughts. And we often talk about the past, and we like to talk about that and talk about how important that is to the present. But I have another question for you this morning in relation to that. Should we ignore the past, and can we really ignore the past? But even more than that, how could the present be without the past? Do you believe this morning that the past, that the present could be without the past? That's a real question I want you to think about, because the message is somewhat thrust that way this morning. Could the present be without the past? My text this morning, if you want one, is going to be the whole Bible. And I've heard people say that some preachers start in the beginning and finish in the end, and sometimes they sort of make light of that, kind of those kind of preachers. So you can make light of that this morning if you'd like to, but I don't have a specific text for you this morning. I have a group of texts I want to look at, but there's a certain sense, not a certain sense, a real sense this morning, my text is the Word of God, the whole Bible. And I'm passionate that the church is revived in some of these thoughts, because I believe that it has directly connected with faithfulness of people in the last days. So I ask you that question, could the present be without the past? And what do you think? The message title is this morning, well, I'll wait on that. There's a series of messages. I began studying it for Calvary, and I didn't have enough time to finish it. And so I preached another message, and then I went off to Bangladesh, and I came back. And I'm here this morning. Last Sunday I was there. Here this morning I am. And so this morning you get to hear this first, or must listen to it first, since I am preaching and you're listening. Now I have a series of messages I like to preach for our people, and the people of which we associate. And this one, the covenants of God. Covenants of God. There are seven covenants of God in the Bible, seven main covenants of God. And I want to speak specifically on four of them. And that is the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New covenant. And I want to teach and explain on them. So this morning, I just want to teach on one of those. There are seven of them. There's the Edenic covenant that God made with man in Eden. There's the Adamic covenant. These are in the Bible. One did I miss? The Noahic. And these are in the Bible, and I want to speak and teach about them. I think they are very important. We will not talk about the Edenic or the Adamic or Noahic covenant But I want to teach about them because I think it's important in a Bible study and understanding the Word of God, and not only the Word of God, but the future. Now, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? A covenant is literally a contract. We know what a contract is. Brother John makes a contract with people to haul loads of whatever he hauls. Brother Sherwin makes contracts with people. He draws up the plans. People sign them. And then he expects them to pay the money. It's agreement, in this case, between God and people. Agreement between God and people, in which God makes promises in the Word of God. He makes promises to people. He makes a covenant with people. Now, sometimes the covenants of God include a requirement. That is, if the people do this, then God says he will do this. Other of these covenants are unconditional. Some of these covenants are conditional, and some of these covenants are unconditional. In other words, the Edenic covenant was made with Adam and Eve, or concerning all mankind, and it was conditional. It was a conditional covenant. You live in the garden. You eat. You are the ruler of the earth, created in mankind, in the image of God, dominion over the animal kingdom, and that the mankind should reproduce and inhabit planet earth. And it was on the condition that if you eat of the tree of knowledge, see, and it was a conditional covenant. And in that situation, as long as man, Adam and Eve, lived in that Garden of Eden, in that condition, they were in the condition of innocence. We know that. It was a conditional covenant. The Adamic covenant is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. And of course, we know as a result of their sin. Now, this covenant, in many ways, is unconditional. And we could spend some time on that this morning, but I don't plan to. Just putting it up there as unconditional is because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And if we go to Genesis chapter 3, we would find, as a result of Adam's sin, there was enmity between Satan and Eve and her descendants, and childbirth would be painful for women. There would be marital strife, and the soil would be cursed and would not yield its fullness. And farmers, whenever deem in your hull, and there's 200 bushel acres of corn per acre, that's not the fullest. The earth has been cursed. It is not giving its fullest. And, of course, thorns and thistles and survival, struggle to survive. And death would be introduced. And death is the inescapable fate of all living things. In that way, it is unconditional. We know that. And yet we have in that the beautiful promise of grace was also included in the Adamic covenant. And sometimes people have called it the first gospel, Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, and that where it says, or the gospel means that good news. And God came in that and he said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's not King James, but in other words, there was going to be grace, and there was going to be redemption. And this enmity, and a man was going to come. And here God promises that a man born of a woman would be wounded in the process of destroying Satan. We know all that. We're Bible students, we understand that. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians chapter 4 says, in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. John speaks about this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest or shown, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so in this covenant, even though it was unconditional, see, don't even have it spelled correctly. It's part of the fall. But even in the midst of all of this, you see, there was grace and God's glorious provision of salvation shines through. And from this Bible plan, this plot of redemption, the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the future eternal world would unfold. And much of it is accomplished. That's why we're sitting here this morning in grace. Much of it is accomplished. Much of it is yet to be accomplished. Salvation is not complete yet. In the glory and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation will be completed. And in the millennial kingdom, and then the kingdoms of this world will truly become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the Noahic covenant. It was unconditional. And that's the one you see in the rainbow. Yeah. God said to Adam, I will look upon the bow and will never again curse the earth with a flood. And always, no matter how wicked the world would become, there will always be seed time and harvest, summer and winter. It will always be this way. No matter how wicked the world becomes, I will never again flood the earth as I did that time. What if God was not true to his word? What if he was a liar? But he is not a liar. And then there are the covenants that God made with the Jewish people, beginning with the great man of faith, Abraham. Those are the ones I want to speak about this morning. And Abraham, I want to speak about, the Hebrew. He's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, I believe. And he's called Abraham, Abram the Hebrew. It means a group of Semitic people that God would use in his eternal program. God gave Abraham a covenant, and he made it only to one man only. He did not make it to the nations of the world. He did not make it to the other peoples of the world. He made it to one man, and it was unconditional. The promises that Abraham received, we believe, are unconditional. And then there's the Mosaic covenant. It was conditional. And there's the Davidic covenant, unconditional. That is, that one of the seed of David would rule in the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And then there's a new covenant made to all those who believe and obey in Jesus Christ, which is also conditional. This morning, we want to look at this covenant number four. We're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant, which is an unconditional covenant to one man because of his great faith. Now, in the Old Testament, God made covenants with Adam, with Noah, we already referred to that, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. In the New Testament, God made a covenant with all believers, of which we are a part. And historically, when a man or nations enter into agreements, they use a number of different methods. Maybe it's formal, maybe it's legal, maybe it's informal or personal, or maybe it's a treaty or a promise or an accord or a contract. But in this, God used a covenant with Abraham. And he used that method of covenant. And he has a special relationship with Moses, with Abraham, and I want to look at that this morning. And in these covenants, the ancients would always use blood to seal their covenants. And that is why we have the phrase today, cut a deal. Cut a deal. When they would cut a deal or cut a covenant, there was blood involved with that. And blood had to be spilt in the ancient world. This was common to cut a covenant. And it means there was serious business going on. When this covenant was going on, there was serious business. So this morning, the title of the message is Abrahamic Covenant. Why does it matter to a Christian? What do you think? Does the past, can we have the present without the past? What do you think? So let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and think a little bit about who was Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we have this man. In fact, I want to go to chapter 12 first of Genesis. It says in the first verse, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy kindred and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Chapter 11, verse 26. Now Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and the Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. And chronologically, we put verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12, there ahead of verse 26 and 11. Now the time had been approximately 400 years had passed since the flood, and now God appeared to a man by the name of Abram. If we had a map up here, we would see that this land was over in present-day Iraq, close to the Euphrates River, and there a man by the name of Abram lived. He had this story, and he lived there with his brothers, he lived there with his sisters, he lived there with his family, he lived there with his father and with his wife. Along the Euphrates River, which would now be modern-day Iraq. And God asked of this man some very hard things. He said, leave all the security you know and go to an unknown place. Now, can you imagine this? Leave everything that you know and not to leave everything you know and move an hour south to Winchester. No. He didn't say leave the security and the things that you have and go an hour south or an hour east or an hour west or 20 hours west. He said, leave all that you have. Leave all that you have and go to an unnamed place, and I will tell you where it is. Leave all your family. Leave all your familiar surroundings. Leave your house. Leave everything. Leave your brothers. Leave your sisters. Leave your heritage. Leave all that you understand. Leave all of the past and go to a place of which I will tell you. Leave all the things that make you what you have been. I ask you this morning, what are all the things that have made you what you are? And go into distant land, God said to this man, and I will show you where. Now that would have taken, in today's world, unusual courage and great risk. But in that day, you can take that a few times. You can multiply that a few times. Unusual courage and great risk. And he went, the Bible says, with his wife who was barren. That meant she didn't have a child. In Old Testament days, and it should be so today, that a woman without a child is a sad thing. But it was a very sad thing, and she did not have a child. She was barren, the Bible says. And he went with his father and went along with his nephew, Lot. You understand, I think I've preached it here, was of nearly the same age. They were peers. They were men who talked together in the same way. And he traveled with their patriarch father, Terah, part of the way to Canaan. If we look on a map, probably they traveled along the water of the Euphrates River so that they had what they needed and took their things and they left and they went up to Haran and then down. There they stopped. Terah apparently was an old man. They stopped there and he died, the Bible says, and then they traveled into the land of Canaan, where God told them to go. And then the Bible says they went on into Egypt. And there we have the story in chapter 12 where Abram told a lie about Sarah and who she was. And then they journeyed back into Egypt, back into the land of Canaan, of which God had called him and said would be his. So we have this chapter 12 through 17. Are the main parts of the covenant time that God made with Abraham. And the story of this man's life named Abram and the unconditional covenant that God Almighty made with this man who was willing to leave and the faith that he had. You know, we talked this morning about whether we would have been a complainer. I don't know if we should talk so much about whether we would have made it or not. What we should talk about it is that there is a way to make it.
That's what we should be concerned about. There is a way to win. There is a way to victory. I don't know the answer whether I would have been a complainer or a whiner if I'm not, but there is a way. And this man of great faith made it. We can make it. Yes, we can make it. So we have this story in chapter 12, all the way through 17 and further on into chapter 24 about this great man of faith with whom God made an unconditional covenant. The foundations of the Abrahamic covenant are in chapter 12, if you have your Bibles open, verse 2 and 3. And this is what God said to this man who left all of his security and went to a place unknown and went in faith believing. This is what God said. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they had, and went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So God made a covenant. It consisted of three basic unconditional aspects. There are some believers in this world who have tried to either ignore or disprove these unconditional promises, and that this covenant is not so, but they are incorrect. And some people have believed that they're irrelevant to today. And in all my love for men who disagree or believe that way, I believe they are mistaken. Nowhere in the Word of God does God disannul the covenant he made with Abraham. Nowhere. Never, ever in the whole Word of God does God undo or make these conditions conditional. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that curse thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth bless. What a covenant. What a covenant. This covenant God made with Abraham, as I understand and interpret Scripture, are as sure as any other promise that you and I hope to receive at the hand of Almighty God. These promises were as sure as any other promise that you hope to receive at the hand of an almighty God. And so the remaining chapters through chapter 12 unfold the greater elements of these main parts of this unconditional covenant between God and Abraham. And I'm going to try to unpack them. In the technology world, you know what that is. Some company comes out with a new phone, and someone on a YouTube video unpacks it. Do you know what that means? They take it out, and they look at it. And I want to do that this morning. I will make of thee a great nation, Israel. I will bless you and make you great. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Unconditional. And chapter 12 and 13 are a continuation of that story. The Bible says that Abram went into Egypt and then back into the land of promise. And Abraham became great. And so did Lot. We know that story. And it's separation of the two. And God came into the situation. He confirmed the promise in chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Walk up and down in it. It will be yours and your seed forever. And of course, we have in chapter 14, that's chapter 13, the separation of Lot. They did become great. Both of them became great. And we know that story. In chapter 15, we have as though we have the rescue of chapter 14, the rescue of Lot, you know, and Abraham went and brought Lot back from the kings. And it seems as though Abram at this point was a little fearful, perhaps, with all that had taken place. It says in chapter 15, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. And I get the impression that Abram was a little fearful with what he had done with the kings and what may have happened. And God Almighty came and said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And God says, fear not, Abram, I am thy great reward. And Abram said, I have a servant, but I have no seed. You know. And now we have this covenant. We have this promise, this covenant of God. And God brings him abroad, and this is chapter 15. He says, look up into the heavens, Abram, and see all the stars that are in the heavens. And he asked Abram a question. He says, how many are there? How many, Abram, stars are in the heaven? And Abram, apparently, they're not in the text, answered God Almighty, I cannot know how many are there. And God said, that is how many will be your seed. Too many to count. And Abraham, it says, believed God, and God counted in unto righteousness because of his belief or his faith. He was childless. And the Bible says different places. It talks about it in Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and 9. And it says that God, that he believed those things which were not as though they be. That's an identification of what Abraham did. He believed that what already was, although it was not yet. I ask you this morning, what promise do you want to claim? And can you claim that it already is as though it is not? That it is not yet, but that it already is. See, the blessed hope. And God says here in this account to Abraham, I am the one who brought you here. You can count on me. And then Abraham asks again, you know, like we often ask. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said, and I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took all of these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, and the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. We were talking about that this morning. Can you have the present without the past? And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites, and Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And God says, I brought you here. And then he made, they cut these parts, cut this cow apart. And God went through there in a smoking furnace to seal this covenant that he made with Abraham. And he said, I'm making a covenant with you, Abram, unto thy seed. I have given this land from the river, and he named where it was. But Israel has not yet owned or occupied all that geography at once. That, my friends, will be in the millennium. We sang that song so loftily, but do we believe it? Then we have chapter 16. We have Sarah's impatience with God. We have Ishmael born. And the promise also of him, of a great nation. And Abraham cried out to God. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live. Chapter 16, then chapter 17. And Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make a covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now remember, this was a childless man, except for the carnal one. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Now I can call him Abraham. I'm getting that mixed up, but now I can call him Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And that's what the name Abram means, a father of many. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, thy seed after thee. Every man, child shall among you shall be circumcised. And so on. I am Almighty, God says. Live before me, Abram, and be perfect. And I will make a covenant between me and you. And Abraham falls on his face before God Almighty. So God continues his unconditional, unpacking his unconditional covenant to the man Abraham. You see, it was God's business with one man. One man out, I don't know how many millions of people were in the world by this time. Certainly not the billions that are in today's world. But God, it was God's business with one man. I ask you this morning, if you're in Jesus Christ, can the present exist without the past? I ask you to answer that question this morning. You must answer it because I ask it. Abraham falls down before God Almighty. And God continues, he said, with his unconditional covenant. It was God's business with one man. And he says, my covenant is with you and your seed alone. Not with the pagans, not with the heathen, not with the other nations of the world. With one man who was yet childless. And he says, I will do this for you. And I will change your name to Abraham, the father of many nations. And I, God, will make you. And I will make from you nations. And kings shall come from your loins. And I will establish it between me and you in an everlasting covenant. And to the seed that comes behind you. And I will bless you and I will make you a wealthy man. And I will make the land of Canaan the land of the Jews. And I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And every child shall be circumcised as a sign. And then we have chapter 18 through 24. We have the destruction of Sodom. We know this story. And then the birth of Isaac, the wonder child, the birth of Isaac. And we have in chapter 22, we have the great sacrifice of Abraham's son and the substitutional gift of the ram, which was caught in a thicket, you know, which pictures Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would die for the sins of the world, for my sins and yours, and for the satisfaction of the justice of God. Back there in Eden, where he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It's to satisfy the justice of God. And, of course, we have one as we go through 24, 25, and I think all the way up to about chapter 26, I believe. Under chapter 25, this great man, Abraham, dies. The Hebrews writer, chapter 11, turn with me there, says that God was so pleased with this man of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. One man,
One woman of faith. And Sarah had just as much faith. She was a feisty woman. A little hard to live with, I think, and a little impatient with God. But it was her faith and the faith of Abraham by which came the promised son. And the Bible says here in Hebrews that from one came a multitude, as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. In verse 16 through 18, that's not the scripture I wanted. But it says, it says that God took an oath. It's in chapter 17 of Genesis. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said to his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. I don't have the scripture here, but it says that God took an oath on this whole situation. He took an oath. Now, oaths, you know, people call out oaths. They use something that's greater than themselves to confirm their statement. In this case, the Bible tells us that God took an oath of himself because there was no other greater to take the oath, so he took it by himself. In Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it says, that in this God is unable to lie, and by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And so there we have the story just missed a lot of the parts. But this great man, Abraham, who was called and went, and God made out of him and gave him a covenant, and made out of him a great nation. And so I'd like to bring this into practical life, part two. Why does that matter to a Christian? Well, first you must answer the question, can you have the present without the past? If you answer that honestly, then you will have one of the answers. Number one, why does it matter to a Christian, this Abrahamic covenant, this covenant that God made with a man, to one man, that he would bless him, and that he would give him children, then he would make his name great. And he said, those that curse you, I will curse, and those that bless you, I will bless. Why does it matter to a Christian today? Number one, very simple, because it mattered to God. That would be enough. Because it mattered to God. Those things which are important to God must certainly be of importance to his children. Wouldn't you agree? I cannot fathom smirking at God by believing that it would not be important in our daily life in some way, to some fuller extent of truth, or to the events of today. We would be a fool to believe that the present is not part of the past. We would be a fool to do that. And it was important to God. And those things which are important to God will surely be important to his children in some way that we could understand the word of God. In the events, it is not coincidence, friends, that there is a geographical nation of Israel today. It is not something that just happened. There have been men that prophesied it would never happen. But today there is a nation of Israel. There is a geographical nation of Israel. Please do not get that confused. There is a geographical, recognized, global nation of Israel. And that did not just happen. No. 1,000 times no. If it were not so, then the word of God is invalid. The Abrahamic covenant matters to me as a Christian because it mattered to God. And that is enough if there were no other reason. Number two, because through it we see God and we see a big picture. You know the old story of the elephant? Of course you do. One man sees a tail. One man sees a trunk. One man sees the feet. One man feels the ears. One man sees something else. But through this, we see the complete picture of an almighty God. We see the big picture. And the covenants of God show the authenticity of God Almighty. Just as the prophecies of God, they prove God. They prove God. They unravel the mysteries of humankind and life. We have all kinds of ways to deal through them. We have all kinds of books to help us through them. But here is the book. And when we understand, and this is important to us, it unravels many, many things that cannot unravel another way. And they show us that today is only a little spot in the eternal scope of eternity. They show the big picture. They reveal it. They unpack the larger picture and show that today and all the things that you're dealing with today are only a little part of a much greater picture. See, that's what happens to us. That's why our faith is weak. That's why we make mistakes. That's why we sin. That's why we do a lot of things, because we are not looking at the big picture. The big picture. They show God's broad scope. A young man from a far western state emailed me in desperation of life this week. I didn't know what to tell him, except one thing. I know that there is a bigger picture, and you can trust in that. I wanted to send him all kinds of Bible references to take courage. I wanted to send him all kinds of little diddlies like preachers are supposed to do. I wanted to try to give him some kind of an answer, but I didn't know the answer. Except I know one thing. God has a plan, and he's going to fulfill it. And there's only one way to get a hold of that, folks, and that is to understand the big picture. The bigger picture is faith. If those children of Israel would have looked at the big picture, then they would have made it. Yes. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Romans chapter 3, and he believed that those things which were not, a childless man believed that those things which were not, as though they already were. The Abrahamic covenant matters to a Christian because it is a piece that fits together in the eternal picture and the greater plan of God. Number three, why does it matter to a Christian? Because through it, we understand the Bible. All the depths of the riches, both of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has seen his, been his counselor, or who hath given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Those are the words of Paul after he struggled through Romans chapter 10, 11, and 12, 9, 10, and 11, speaking of these things. And he said, who's going to know the mind of God? Well, number three, because through it we understand the Bible. See, many Christians are in great danger of losing their way because they are destitute of the greater eternal picture. Many Christians have misinterpreted the Bible. They claim the promises of Israel to the church, but it cannot be so. The church has no geographical land in Palestine today. The church owns none of the land of Palestine. None. The church has no promise that God will curse those that curse them and bless those that bless them. And many people often use the minor prophets and the covenants of God in a wrong way. Use it out of context. One of the songs we sang this morning needs to be interpreted very closely and understand. For instance, in 2 Chronicles, that song which we sang, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That can be applied and certainly is applied to the church, but that was not given to the church. Brother Aaron Shank one time preached a message on commonly misinterpreted and misapplied scriptures. I have somewhere in my mental mind to do that. This would be one of them. That can indeed be applied spiritually to the church, but that promise was made in accordance with this covenant of which we are talking about, and also the Mosaic covenant of which we will speak the next time. It would be much better if one does not understand what to do with the minor prophets and the Zechariahs and the minor prophets. It would be much better if a Christian would just say, I don't understand it, than to misinterpret it. Don't you think, Brother Marlon? It would be better to say, I don't understand the Holy Writ, than to interpret it in an unholy manner. Because Paul says that is conceit. And conceit should not be among his people. And so I'm just saying to us, I'm just encouraging us, when we understand the greater picture, the minor prophets, and all the things that sometimes we don't know what to do with, they start to fit together, and they say, oh, yes. For all scripture is profitable. No, we do not use the Mosaic covenant for practical life issues. That's another subject. We'll talk about that the next time. But by these things, we can understand and interpret the whole. Do we understand it all? No. Do we have all the answers? No. But God gave it to us for a reason. It's much like the account of Genesis. Someone says has said the book of Genesis has all authority. It answers the fundamental questions. And then from there is a fuller understanding and an unpacking of life. It's like a seed. And from the seed, the whole thing springs into an unfolding plan. See, it's like a pillar or a base. And divine truth stands upon it and then unfolds and in the fullness of time. The future cannot be without the past. And it is a fool to ignore this divine part of what we are and who we are and what we are yet to become. You see, if the root of a tree is cut, the tree will wither and die. If you have a mountain stream and you cut off the source, the stream will dry. Well, that's the way it is with the book of Genesis. That is the way it is with this covenant. Why didn't God just do it? Why didn't God just take care of it thousands of years ago right after sin? I don't know the answer to that question. I just know that he did it. So it is with the Abrahamic covenant. If it is not worthy of our belief and faith and admiration, then too is the whole plan of salvation a farce. And how could a believer of God count it unworthy? So number three, the Abrahamic covenant matters to a Christian because it is one of the pieces that unravel the whole, and it is critical to divine truth and interpretation of the word. Number four, because God is either a covenant keeper or a liar. It cannot be different. God is either a covenant keeper or a liar. He cannot be both. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, Romans 11:29. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. James 1:17, and every good gift and every perfect gift that is from above cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And every one of these verses and all the pieces of the word of God which make it true are founded upon the eternal covenant and a God who cannot lie. That God would be good on his word. Like a chain hanging on two steeples. If you pull out the one, the other crumbles and crashes and confuses. But thanks be to God, it is true. It is proof that God is God. And when you see news of the Jewish people and Israel and all their unbelief, you can know that there is a God. Because God said that from the loins of Abraham would come a people through which the whole world would be blessed. And of course, that is through Jesus Christ himself. And it's a great mystery, but it is true. Can you imagine entering into a contract with someone and your life depended on it and you weren't sure if the guy was going to come through? Can you imagine a contract in which you entered into, in which your life and the life of your family entered, but you were not above doubt that the one involved might not be true? Think of some happening in your own life or some on which the outcome hung on whether a person was true or false. Think of an eternal judgment. Think about the one that Brother Vernon taught us one night about the judgment seat of Christ. Think of an eternal judgment in which the judge were uncertain. Are you willing to die by a God that can lie? Not me. Are you willing to live by a God that can lie? Not me. And God could not be God if the covenant with Abraham has been disannulled. If the Abrahamic covenant does not matter, nothing matters. We should be playing golf this morning. And therefore, one cannot be sure of the eternal promises, any other eternal promise of which you want to claim. It does matter. Number five, it is the hanging point and it points directly to the new covenant. Can the present exist without the past? Have you answered that yet? See, it is the hanging point and points directly to the New Testament. Jesus said in the evening of the Last Supper, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins." I'll speak about that more in the Mosaic Covenant. But for now, the Abrahamic covenant to the Christian matters because it is the underpinnings of the church and the precious blood of Jesus. It cannot be another way. And the underpinnings of a God who will not lie, and the life that is beyond. One day, folks, one day it will be different than today. And we will stand before an almighty God. And I am glad tonight, this morning, that I have a God that I can go there and I can know that he will not lie. The one cannot be true without the other. Number six, all spiritual blessings and promises must trace their existence to this fountainhead, even to eternal life itself. God promised he would make Abraham a great nation. He promised him that he would bless him. He promised him that he would make his name great. Did you know that even today, Abraham has a great name among Islam? Yes. They view him as one of their prophets. Did you know that it is true that a logical, radical, believing Muslim is easier to convince than a Western Christian? Did you know that? A radical, believing, logical Muslim is easier to convince than many Western Christians. That is because they believe and they logically think it through. And then, of course, they go into all of their error. But they're willing to take a look at that. And suddenly they say, if this is true, then this has to be true. So they are easier to convince than a Western Christian who has a logic of his own and who believes validity and importance, who belies validity and importance of the Abrahamic covenant. So he's great among the Muslims. He's great among the Jews who live with a veil over their face and say it's not true, and he hasn't come yet, the Bible tells us. But the prophet Zechariah says, behold, he cometh with, this is Revelation, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And Zechariah prophesies of those who have their face veiled, and I will pour upon the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, for one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as a mourning of Hadarim in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and so on. His name is great among the Muslims. His name is great as among the Jews who do not believe in him. And his name is great among true Christians who trace their spiritual heritage to this great man of faith. And to whom it was counted that he believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that blessing has flowed out into all the world through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God promised Abraham that he would bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. And this has been played out in nations ever since. And that is why, defying all logic, the Jewish people are still around. And we can turn our face and say the existence of the Jewish people and nation does not matter, or that is irrelevant to today's life. But that will never change God. You know what it will do? It will steal from the soul who denies acknowledging this. It will steal something from eternal truth from him. It will steal something from his commitment to an eternal God. And it will steal somehow from love and service and obedience to God whose divine plan has deemed it so. And this is why that frequently, the Jews are at the center of world-shaking events. Because the covenant that God made that he would bless Abraham is why the nation of Israel continues to be a thorn in the flesh, dirt under the fingernails of the kingdoms of this world. So the Abraham covenant matters to a true Christian because all spiritual blessings and promises trace their roots to the covenant with Abraham. Number seven and last. Because this covenant made with Abraham, he is the father of all believers, Jew and Gentile. And through this faithful man, through this covenant, we have a hope that is set before us. The hope that is set before us, when the Hebrew writer wrote that, meant the consummation of all things and Jesus coming to the earth to set up a millennial kingdom of peace. Listen, folks, the devil has not won. The devil has not won. He is the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says, the spirit that works in the hearts and the minds of those who do not believe. And in the hearts and minds of those who think it does not matter. It does matter. See, the divine plan, which will win, already has won through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes. The one who will come and bring to pass those things which are revealed in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he will restore all things back into order before the fall. It is no dream. Every spiritual blessing which men have known for over 4,000 years, every joy in the Lord, every confidence which the church can possess, hangs upon the covenant that God made with Abraham. It cannot be another way. For salvation is of the Jews, Paul writes, and that's what he was speaking to. And to believe else is a conceited mind, Paul warns us. Every promise and every spiritual blessing of which you want to claim and do claim, and I trust you do this morning, hangs upon a God which cannot lie, and said so about a man with which he made a covenant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son through the loins of Abraham, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, and be a recipient of the divine blessing given to Abraham. And this whole thing is so simple, a child can comprehend it, if he will. And yet it is so complex that no sage can plumb its depths. And the eternal redemption plan of God sits upon the divine an unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham. A divine plan, a divine covenant, a divine declaration and fulfillment from then until eternity future, whatever that is. And a divine millennial kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth, in which God, who cannot lie, promised us a divine truth, which cannot be altered because a man decides that it does not matter. Here is my question. That is why it matters to me. Does it matter to you? Let's kneel to pray.